Do you know that there are things that God hates? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. For the last couple of weeks, we've been studying from Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 on the things that God hates. In this passage, we are learning that there are seven abominations that God hates. We've already looked at pride and lying, and now we're looking at murder. What does the Bible say about murder? Let's find out as we study God's Word.
It says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him." Right next to that verse, capital punishment. That's what that is. You wonder where the laws of capital punishment come from? They came from Genesis chapter 9. You unlawfully take another life, your life is required. Not to sit up there in jail for years and rot and let the taxpayers pay for you to sit there. You say, "That sounds pretty harsh, Brother Steve." Well, listen, I really believe if we carried out Genesis 9, we wouldn't have a lot of prisons that we have. We wouldn't have a lot of keep having to build more and more prisons. And our society would have a seriousness about crime. You take that situation with the caning in Singapore. You remember that some years ago? And America started speaking out against that American that was over there. Well, he committed a crime. And I love the response of the people over there. It's as if to say, "How can you tell us how to run our country? Look at what's going on in your country. We have a zero crime tolerance. We don't have a crime problem over here. Because we treat crime seriously and people know it. That if you commit a crime, you are going to suffer the punishment." We ought to teach our kids that. There are consequences to sin. Just because you may ask for forgiveness of it, that doesn't always take away the consequences. Right? Like it says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. I really believe that lesbianism and homosexuality is a sin, just like drunkenness is a sin. It's not something that you're born with. It is the sinfulness of the heart. A person chooses that lifestyle. And a person can choose to leave that lifestyle as well. Did you know that I gave up drinking and I gave up smoking and some of those things before I came to Christ? It's possible. I've met more people that have done the same thing. But I was released from the bondage of my sin when I received Christ. And I have the ability, as the Scripture teaches, it says in 1 John 2:1, "These things are written to you that you sin not." We now have the ability to serve God with a righteous heart. You know, sin is a choice for us, is it not? When you sin, you choose to disobey God. You choose to go against what God said. And we see here that murder is the same thing. It's a violation of God's command because God said, "You shall not murder." And that was given as a law to the children of Israel in Exodus 20 and verse 13. He said, "You shall not murder." Now, in some versions it says you should not kill. There is a difference between the word killing and murder. Murder is speaking of unlawfully taking another life. And those who want to jump on the bandwagon and say, "Well, the Hebrew word there is kill." Well, first of all, they can't get on that bandwagon because the Hebrew word is not for killing, it's for murder. And secondly, those different people that want to jump on that bandwagon and want to extend it all over the place outside of the human realm and take it into the animal kingdom, saying, "Listen, you can't even kill a mosquito that lands on you." I mean, that's taking it a little too far. We're talking about human life, the value of life, the sanctity of human life. And listen, I don't care if you agree with me or not, and I'm not saying that to be sarcastic, but abortion of any kind is murder. Amen. For any reason. You do not have the ability to take a life. I mean, you may have the ability to take it, but you don't have the permission to take it. And I'll say that is true for elderly people. That is true for assisted suicides. Praise the Lord, they locked up Dr. Death. Kevorkian challenged the law, and he did it on TV, and now he is dealing with the consequences of his actions. But you know, If it wasn't for a lot of things that he has done, states would not even be even considering laws dealing with assisting in suicides, physician-assisted suicides. That is a sin. You see, we follow after the wrong things. We're seeking to destroy ourselves. This law was also reiterated to Israel in Deuteronomy 5:17. He told them once again, the law of God, you shall not murder. And it was also a part of Paul's teaching. You know, over in Romans chapter 13, you can follow with me in verses 8 and following. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's anything or any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to go around committing adultery. You're not going to go around murdering one another. You're not going to steal from one another. You're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor. You're not going to covet against your neighbor. Because love doesn't do that. When you truly love one another, you look out for the best of that other person. You don't want to hurt them. That's why you don't want to restrain the work of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, but you want to restrain the flesh. The laws are against the flesh. He goes on to say, verse 10, love does not do harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you know that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbors yourself, you fulfill all the commandments? Do you understand that? That's why you don't need to run around going, well, am I violating this commandment, or the sixth commandment, or the eighth commandment? Am I doing this wrong? Or just love. Love one another. James even brought this over as part of his teaching when he was talking about faith. Those who want to have a work in their life that is produced by a true faith in Christ versus those who want to be legalistic to the law. Now notice what he says, James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, James says, he is guilty of all. If you want to live by the law, you've got to keep every single letter of the law. If you break one letter, you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. He says, For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. The greater teaching, or the better teaching, is to have a faith in Christ, a faith that works, a living, vital faith. Now, can I carry this to another degree? And I want to invite you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus taught about this issue, and he took it to another level. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said, you are guilty of murder if you are angry with your brother. Did you hear that? He says, you are guilty of murder if you are angry with your brother. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, raka, or empty head, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He says here that you're guilty of murder if you're angry with your brother without a cause. In this passage, Jesus is declaring that a person is guilty of anger. A person who is guilty of anger is guilty of murder and deserves a murderer's punishment. One writer says this and gives us something to consider. It is possible for a model, law-abiding citizen to be as guilty of murder as anyone on death row. It is possible for a person who has never been involved in so much as a fist fight to have more of a murderous spirit than a multiple killer. Many people, in the deepest feelings of their hearts, have anger and hatred to such a degree that their true desire is for the hated person to be dead. Think about that. When you get angry at somebody, the feelings in your heart, the desire of your heart, you say, that can't be true. Listen to what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Another writer says, sociologists and psychologists report that hatred brings a person closer to murder than does any other emotion. And hatred is but an extension of anger. Anger leads to hatred, which leads to murder in the heart, if not in the act. Anger and hatred are so deadly that they can even turn to destroy the person who harbors them. You want a biblical example? Genesis 27, 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He took his blessing. He took the blessing of the firstborn. He deceived his father, said he was Esau. Another example is found in 2 Samuel 13, verses 20 and following, where Absalom desired to kill Amnon, his brother, because Amnon raped his sister. And he harbored hatred in his heart for Amnon, till one day he carried it out. You wonder why some of the murderous crimes are committed. It begins with hatred in the heart. It begins with anger. You know, and sometimes, and you've heard me say this, and I've heard other people say this, so this is not an original statement. We will say some of the most harsh things to the people we love that we would never say to a stranger. Right? Think about that the next time you holler at your kids and you get angry. Are you harboring hatred in your heart? You say, well, no way. I don't hate my kids. You give over to the deeds of that anger. That's why I firmly believe that you should not spank your child if you're angry. I had somebody share that with me years ago, and I agree with them. I usually will tell my kids if they've done something wrong, I'll just say, you just need to go to your room right now, and I'll go and cool off. And then I'll go in there and talk through the issue. And we'll talk about it. And then I will administer the rod. Didn't you hate that? Wouldn't you hate that? You got to go through the punishment of talking about it and still get it, right? My parents chased me all over the house with the broom and the shoes and the belts. And but look what else is in that list. Verse 18. Proverbs 6:18. He says, a heart that devises wicked plans. You know what that is? Very simply, that's a wicked heart. If you've got a heart that devises wicked plans, that's a wicked heart, right? And the Bible says here that God hates a wicked heart. Why does God hate a wicked heart? Well, there are many reasons for that. But can I start with this basis? God desires a pure heart. He desires a heart that speaks truth. It says over in Psalm 15, and it has this question the psalmist asks in verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And here's the answer. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. God desires a pure heart. A heart that speaks truth. He also desires a heart that's pure. That same question is asked differently over in Psalm 24 and verse 3. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? The answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. God desires a pure heart. And can I say this? Only those with a pure heart will be with God in heaven. You don't get the pure heart when you get in heaven. You get the pure heart here. How you are in this life is how you'll be in the next. If you have a wicked heart, that's an indicator you're lost. Think about it. I'm going to unfold that a little bit. Because listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said that those with a pure heart will see God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Listen to what he said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. In just a minute we're going to ask, how can you have a pure heart then? If that's what God desires. And only those with a pure heart are going to be with God in heaven. How can you have a pure heart? Listen to what Hebrews 12:14 says. And it puts it in the realm of holiness. And it says, only those who are holy will see God. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't have holiness in your life, if you're not clothed in the holiness of Christ, you won't see God. And when you will see God, it'll be at that great white throne judgment when He's casting judgment on you. But you know, man by nature does have a wicked heart, doesn't he? Let me show you what the Bible says about this heart, this nature, this evilness. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is a follow-up, of course, of Adam's sin. And this is the result of Adam's sin, because when Adam disobeyed God and took of the fruit, Eve was deceived. Adam ate in disobedience. They led the whole human race in sin. What Adam did was apply to you and me. And the results of that is Genesis 6:5. Right before God destroyed the earth with the worldwide flood, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is the consequences of Adam's sin. The heart is evil. Further, Jeremiah said that it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A wicked heart, a desperately wicked heart. Proverbs 7:10 tells us that the heart is crafty. It says, and there was a woman who met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Here's a situation of adultery where this woman leads this man into this adulterous affair. And he says here that he leads her with a crafty heart. Over in Proverbs 11 and verse 20, it says the heart is perverse. It says those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. It seems to be that those who do not know God are those who are considered those who have a wicked heart. It goes on to say that this heart is foolish. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. A foolish heart does foolish things, doesn't it? And last, it says that the heart is filthy. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? That's what man has to offer God. You see why God rejects it from the very beginning? You see why a man in his own self-righteousness cannot attain any favor from God? Look at the kind of heart he has. He has an evil, deceitful, desperately wicked, crafty, perverse, foolish, and filthy heart. He has nothing good to offer God. So God rejects it. And that's why salvation is of God. He has to give you a new heart. And He puts His Word in that new heart. You know it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that He makes you into a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God makes you a new person. When He saves you, He takes out the heart of stone. He takes out the heart of flesh. He gives you a pure heart. He gives you a heart for Him. Hey, when I got on my knees and responded to God's gospel, when I got up that day, you know what I knew that changed immediately? Was my desires. I had a desire for God that I'd never had. And I had a desire to flee my sin. And I still do. Do you? Do you have a desire for God? Do you have a desire to turn and run from your sin? That indicates that you have a changed heart. And listen, since the heart is wicked by nature, it produces wicked plans. A heart that sheds blood, you have a heart here that does wicked plans. It produces these things. Proverbs 6:18 says, a heart that devises wicked plans. It devises this. It meditates on this. Listen. Most sin that is committed is premeditated. Right? That's why it always amazes me that when a person confesses to a crime, he's sent to a psychiatrist. And then they come back and say that this man has a mental problem. He has more than mental problems. He has a problem, period. And they say, well, we're going to commit him to a psychiatric hospital for his punishment. According to Genesis 9, that if this man unlawfully took the life of another human being, you know what his penalty is? Death. I didn't write that. God said that. A wicked heart produces wicked plans. It says in Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. And last, it produces what's in it. Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile the man. And he says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, all these things are what come out of the heart of man, and that's what defiles the man. So if I could give us anything to close with on a positive note, we must pursue making our heart pure. God gives you a pure heart when you trust Him. But you still have to fight against this Adamic nature. That nature that you were given by Adam. Listen, the only thing that's left to change as far as your salvation is concerned, that you are given a new body, right? Your soul is fit for heaven. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He's given you a new heart. He's changed your soul. He's changed your destination. You know? The only thing that's left to change is that you put off this vile body. And you're going to put that off at the rapture. Or you're going to put that off when you go to meet Him in glory immediately, you know? And you're going to be given a glorified body. You read that in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't need to teach ourselves how to do evil, do we? We know how to do that. We've got that one down, don't we? We don't need to teach our kids how to do evil, how to sin, how to covet, how to lust. They got that down. All they got to do is look at their parents. All they got to do is look at the people around them. We exhibit that kind of stuff. That's why it's so important. If you blow it in front of your kids, you better go back in front of your kids and tell them that you blew it, that it was wrong, that it was sin. Or if you don't, they will pick up the things that you do. And they won't treat it seriously, and they won't see the seriousness of it because you don't see the seriousness of it. Right? We need to teach ourselves how to be righteous, how to do righteousness. And as we close, let me just give you a couple ways to practice righteousness. Number one, put in your heart only that which is pure. Put in your heart, or if I could give you a better term, put in your mind. Put in your life things that are pure. It says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, it says, think on these things or meditate on these things. Put in your life only things that are pure so that you'll think pure thoughts. You know, only you and God know what you think about until you start acting on it. Then everybody else knows. You do what you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Secondly, meditate on Scripture. I don't know any better way to have a heart for God than to put in His Word. You know? Put His Word in your heart. God told Joshua Joshua 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Meditate on the law of God day and night. Over in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, here it says that a man who delights in God, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You want to be fruit-bearing? You want to be fruitful in your life for God? Meditate on the Word of God. Take the Word in. Think on it. Listen, putting the Word in is more than just reading it one time and walking away from it. To learn it. And I'm not talking about just this rote learning either, where you just memorize a bunch of words on a page. You want that to permeate your life. You want to begin to do what that verse says, and the only way you're going to do what that verse says is for it to flood your mind, flood your heart, that it's consuming you. Listen, put the same energy into the Word of God that you put into sinning against God. Can I put it that way? We put a lot of energy in disobeying God. Apply that same energy to pleasing God. Spend time with Him. Meditate on His Word. Put in things in your mind that are pure. Then third, associate with the righteous. Be around people that love Jesus. You say, "Well, I work with people that don't love Jesus." Well, you can't help that. But share Jesus with them so that you can be around people that love Jesus, right? I mean, if you've got to work with them, you might as well seek to convert them. Amen?
These are just a few ways that you can apply today's message, which was taken from the book of Proverbs. It is called "The Things That God Hates," specifically from Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. You can purchase today's message on cassette tape, CD, or MP3 by calling us today at 904-651-3351. Or if you'd like to go to our website and download the message, you can visit us at changebygrace.org. Well, if you prefer the old-fashioned way, you can even write us at Change by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Well, Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more about our ministry, just call us at 904-651-3351 or visit our website. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening today, and do join us again next time as we study the things that God hates.